Genesis 3 and the 6th verse. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, we probably won't get through all of that this morning, but clearly those words follow one after the other, and I trust that we're aware of what it is that we're doing and what it is that we're seeing here in these verses. There's no real need for me to recap at any length, except to say that we have contained here the introduction of sin into the world. We see here what the theologians describe as the fall of man, man's fall from his perfect state. And we're looking, you remember, at these verses in order that we might be as practical as we can be to be instructed concerning our own state, our own needs, and the condition of our own world today. Everything is really very clear and becomes clear to you if you take the Word of God as your basis. If you stand upon the truth and the authority of the Word of God, you will make sense of the world in which you live. Now, I know that that's a tremendous statement to make, and you may feel that I'm being a bit oversimple. It's nevertheless true. I'm not suggesting that it's just like that that it happens, but what I'm saying is that if we take the Word of God as our guide and as our authority, and then look into it, study it, and accept its teaching at every point, then we will find that there is a sense to all of those things that we so often wonder at. Why this? Why that? How? How? If we depart from the truth of the Word of God, nothing makes sense. If we take our stand fully upon the truth of the Word of God, we can, as we consider it and as we take time to meditate upon it, we can make sense of even the very hardest thing to understand. Here then we're looking at the way in which man sinned, and we've traced it through looking not just from the beginning of chapter 3, but seeking, you remember, to present this chapter in its setting and in its context. And so we have reached verse 6, and we have seen how that the woman was tempted by the devil to look at this tree that was forbidden to her, and to look at whatever the fruit was that was upon the tree, in a different way, in a different light. And again, I say there's no need for us to go into those details. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. And having seen, having looked, having, as it were, taken her time doing this, then we're told she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I want us to take up at that final clause, and that will lead us on then into verse 7. We touched on this as we concluded 3 weeks ago. We're not told where Adam was when the serpent spoke to Eve. And it seems incredible to us that Adam could have actually been there at that precise moment. We just don't know. It seems incredible to us. Had he been there, surely he would have stopped the proceeding. Surely he would have stepped in. Well, we don't know where he was. What we are told, however, and we see this clearly at the end of that sixth verse, is that when Eve ate the fruit, he wasn't far away, he was there. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And that clearly means just what it says, he was with her. Wherever he was, when the serpent spoke to Eve, and you remember that that is given to us as an indication of the serpent's subtlety, his subtlety was not merely that he could come and twist the word of God, not merely that he could disguise himself, for it was the devil speaking. His subtlety consisted in more than that. His subtlety consisted in the fact that he came to Eve and not to Adam. Now this in a sense is very difficult to speak of in these days, because these are militant days, and there is a certain militancy even within the church, that as soon as preachers begin to speak against women, and you have to speak against Eve here at this point, there are those even within the church who find themselves rising up against this, as though, well, here is a man and he's getting at women. Now I hope there's nobody here this morning who feels this, but I assure you this is not the case, even if you do feel it, that I'm not getting at women. This is far too serious for me. If I can't get beyond my position as a man in all of this. I can't get beyond the sin of Adam in all of this. So please, I can't condemn women, because I am condemned in Adam. So there is no question here. But this is the problem that arises in churches when you raise these things. There are some deep issues here that very often are not dealt with in churches, because there is now this militancy, and many women, for instance, turn off as soon as they hear certain things. Many men feel, oh, this is good, my wife needs this, tell this to my wife, and they excuse themselves. And these are the problems that arise. Now we have to deal with this, because it seems to me that we're being taught something that's very important. It's very basic, but it's also very, very important, and we've lost sight of it to a great extent in our lives today. We've lost sight of it in the church, and we need to ask that the Lord will enable us to deal with this as we ought to deal with it. Adam is here when Eve eats the fruit, and she gives it to him, and he eats also. We then read, and the eyes of them both were opened. And it seems as though it's deliberately put in this way. We're not told that Eve ate and her eyes were opened, then she gave to Adam and he ate and his eyes were opened. Now I'm not making too much of this, I simply state it because I think it's important, it needs to be stated. It is after they've both eaten, it is after they've both disobeyed, it is after they've both sinned, and they both did all three. They both are as guilty as one another. It is after that that we're told the eyes of them both were opened. Not until then. One presumes then that Eve had no reaction. But again, that's only a presumption. We don't know. Had she had a reaction to eating? We would expect if she had, she would have stopped her husband. She wouldn't have given it to her husband. Surely she didn't have a reaction. We're only assuming. We don't know. But the interesting thing, and this is the reason why I read the 1 Timothy 2 passage, the interesting thing is that when we come into the New Testament and have the apostles teaching on this incident, it is expressed in a very deliberate way, and in a way that might sound rather odd to us. And yet I want to suggest it's expressed for a particular purpose. We're told, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 11, here the Apostle Paul touches on what happened in the garden. And he uses a phrase like this. He's concerned about the church at Corinth. He treats them as his very own children, really. He says, 2 Corinthians 11:1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now what he's saying is this: I'm concerned for you. There are people around who are coming and preaching gospels that are not gospels. They're bringing to you another truth. I know that you've stood, I know that you're Christians, but I'm jealous for you. I want you to have the very best that you can have. I want you to be the very best Christians that you can be, the strongest Christians that you can be. And my fear is, and it's as though, how can he describe it? How can he illustrate it? And he goes back to the garden and he gives them this illustration. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so, and he uses that as an illustration. It's interesting, you see, that he takes this as historical and as truth. He doesn't say this is an old myth, this is an old fable, this is one of your poets, this is a fairy story. He takes them right back to the beginning. This is history. He takes it for granted that it's history. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he refers to this incident, and what he says about it is just the simple statement: the serpent beguiled Eve. He doesn't say the serpent beguiled Adam. He says the serpent beguiled Eve. Then look at the chapter that we read, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's subject here is not the fall of man. His subject is a very practical subject. He's talking in particular about prayer and the way in which prayer is to be offered up for all types of people. Kings, those in authority over us. And then he goes on to deal with other things. He goes on to deal with the function of the man and the function of the woman in the church. He's not dealing with the fall. But as he deals with this further subject, he comes to these words in verse 13, 14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now that seems an amazing statement to make. The serpent beguiled Eve. And then to pile it on, Adam was not deceived. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. What does this mean, and what's its relevance for you and for me today? I'm not just attempting to take hold of a horny issue and be controversial. There's something very important in this. What's your opinion of those statements? I've just said that if we believe the Word of God, if we come under its authority, then all will be well with us. Do you believe these statements? Do you accept these statements? Is this true? Well, of course, the serpent did beguile Eve. We may feel we would want to add, and he also beguiled Adam. Well, whether we do feel that or not, it's true, the serpent did beguile Eve. No question about that. We've followed it through. We've read it over the past weeks and months. The woman was deceived. No question about that. Surely no argument. We all agree. Whether we're men, whether we're women, we all agree. The serpent beguiled Eve. The woman was deceived. The problem is, what about Adam? What is Adam's position in all of this? And what is the relevance of this for you and for me today? What is Paul suggesting? What is he saying here when he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived? most of the commentators qualify that statement. Hendrickson, for instance, says, and I quote, "Of course this cannot be taken absolutely, that Adam wasn't deceived. It cannot be taken absolutely. It must mean something on this order," says Hendrickson. "Adam was not deceived in the manner in which Eve was deceived." End of quote. But there's one commentator's view. It doesn't mean that Adam was not deceived. It means he wasn't deceived in the way that Eve was deceived. They were both deceived, but he wasn't deceived in the same way. Is that your interpretation of it? Is that the correct interpretation of it? Another commentator, Basil Atkinson, says, quote, "It may well mean to say that it was not Adam who was originally deceived," end of quote. So there is a first person to be deceived. She was, Eve, originally deceived, then Adam was deceived. Atkinson says it may mean that. And you can go through the commentators, some of them don't touch upon it. Those who do all seem to suggest that this is the way that we're to take it. That it doesn't mean what it says it means. It doesn't mean that Adam wasn't deceived. Now, it seems to me that we cannot qualify the statement, however much it might make it easier for us. We cannot qualify it. In other words, what I'm saying is, Adam was not deceived. What I'm saying is that Paul's words here are meant to be taken as they are. Adam was not deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Scripture says that Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam was not. Now that doesn't put the woman down. That doesn't make the woman more a criminal in her action than Adam. In a sense, it does the very opposite. There is something here that's so important that we need to bring it out. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam wasn't. That's the teaching of the Word of God with regard to the fall. Adam knew what he was doing. That's what we're being told. He knew what he was doing. John Milton, in his Paradise Lost, incredibly, well, to me, gets it right where the commentators get it wrong. And he has words that read like this, speaking of Adam. "He scrupled not to eat against his better knowledge, not deceived, but fondly overcome with female charm." End of quote. That's John Milton. I couldn't have put it as good as that. I think that's good. "He scrupled not to eat against his better knowledge, not deceived, but fondly overcome with female charm." Shedd, W.H. Shedd, in his Dogmatic Theology, just touches on this in a sentence. He says, "Adam was seduced by his affection for Eve, rather than deceived by the lie of Satan." End of quote. Now I think that's about right. I think that's exactly what the scripture teaches. What's the point? You say, well, why are you taking the time to elaborate on this? Well, this is my reason, and this is the point. What we're being taught here is that the roles were reversed, and the result was chaos. The roles were reversed. What do I mean? Adam was given a wife. Adam, Paul touches on this in those verses in 1 Timothy 2, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now this is not Paul's words. This is the word of God. God, in one moment of time, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And then we read that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." God surveys, this is the way it's given us in Scripture, he surveys his creation, everything there, man, and he says, man must have a helper. It's not good for man to be by himself. He must have someone to help him, a help meet for him, someone to complement him, someone with whom he can stand, but essentially a helper for man. Now that's not Paul, that's God. And this is the ordained role and function stated right at the very beginning. And when we reach the end of chapter 2, the state of perfection, the state of bliss, includes their acceptance of and their acknowledgement of that great principle. But we can write into this, we can go further and state all of these principles. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we're meant to see perfection. They are perfect. There's no sin. They don't need clothes. There's nothing like that. There's no shame at all. But what it means, you see, is that they are aware of the union that they've entered into. They're aware of what God has done for them. And their state of perfection includes and involves of necessity their understanding of their roles and of their function. Neither one is above the other. They see this. They're both on the level. But they see the function. They're to complement. And the woman has been given as a helper for the man. And she is happy with that. And the man is more than happy with that. And we're meant to see this wonderful state, this wonderful condition, into which sin enters as the devil comes along in his subtlety, in his wiliness, and in his craftiness. Now this is the word of God. This is what happened at the beginning. And as we read these words of Paul's in 1 Timothy 2, he is speaking on that and setting out the principles relating to it for all time. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The roles were reversed, weren't they? And here is the subtlety. We've got to say it again. The devil didn't come to Adam. He came to Eve. He waited, if you like, until Eve was by herself. And he came to Eve. He came to the one who was given as the helper for the man who was to rule. The man who was given the dominion of everything. He's not there. And the serpent comes and in his subtlety speaks to Eve. The helper. The helper. And what Eve does is to take the lead. She takes the lead. The role is reversed. She makes the decision. She acts in this momentous act, this momentous decision. She acts and she gives to her husband and he follows her. The roles are reversed. And as a result, chaos enters in. And it seems to me that this is something that we need to be clear on and we need to understand. This is always the case, and all of the problems that arise, well, maybe that's a sweeping statement, almost all of the problems that arise within the church and within the Christian community are, it seems to me, the result of this same violation. We are living in days when roles have been reversed. We're living in days when the roles, the distinction between the roles has been obliterated. It is taught in the world that there's no difference between the man and the woman. It has entered into the church. And this is a problem for Christian women. It is a problem. The problem is made worse by the actions of Christian men. We have to accept this, and this is why it's not easy to speak of it. Nevertheless, the principle here is that Adam, who should have led, followed his wife. And the wife, who should have helped the husband and followed him, took the lead. you will notice that later when God comes and speaks, he says this to Adam at verse 17 of Genesis 3. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now we can ridicule that, we can laugh at that, and I've heard of preachers who've made a joke about this. They've said, of course, God is not condemning Eve simply because he listened to what his wife had to say. And we can laugh about this and say, well, of course, we ought to listen to what our wives have to say. Are we being told here that the wife doesn't have any say in the matter at all? And that's to ridicule it, isn't it? You see the point? You see what's being said? What is Adam being told? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife in this way, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. What God says to Adam is, I spoke and told you not to do that. Your wife spoke, in effect, and told you to do it. You hearkened unto her voice on this matter rather than mine. You chose to do what she told you to do rather than obey me. And that, incidentally, is why Eve fell. We've already established this, haven't we? God said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This one tree, you will not eat of it. God said, and the serpent comes and says, yea, hath God said? No, you won't die. God's a jealous God. He knows that if you do this, then you're going to be like him. No, he says, go ahead. Eve is put in this position. God speaks. The devil speaks. Eve acts according to which one? She acts according to the devil, not according to God. And that's exactly what God condemns Adam for doing. I spoke. Your wife spoke. What she told you to do was against my word, but you took her word. You acted according to her leading. Therefore, God says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. You say, what's all this about? This is about your world and my world today. This is why the world is in the state it's in today. And people say, oh, but this is ridiculous. You people, you're old-fashioned. Well, we are old-fashioned. Let's rejoice that we are old-fashioned. This is as old as the beginning. But this is true nevertheless. This is why the world is in the state it's in today. Why is it that so many people are on this treadmill, this rat race of work? People don't enjoy their work. They've got to go out to earn money, so they're involved in a job. And oh, it's a drudge, isn't it? To travel into town, the buses, the traffic, the trains. Oh, dear me. Why is it? It's all there in these verses. It's all there as a result of sin. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That doesn't just have to do with farms. It doesn't just have to do with fruit. There is a curse because of sin. And man is no longer able to enjoy his life as he ought. And the sad thing is that so often this is true of us as Christians, when it ought not to be. We ought to be able to deal with these things, but we don't, because we change the order of things. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Even as far as the woman is concerned, you know the details as well as I do. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see what God is saying? And woman has suffered ever since. But you see how clear this is. Eve usurped her position. Adam abandoned his position. And even as God speaks to Eve, he says, I gave you to be a helper for this man. And you've led him into sin. part of your punishment now is, your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's not Paul. That's not a man. That's God. That's God acting. That's God speaking. Both Adam and Eve, and all men who follow, you and me included, pay this price and bear this burden. Does anybody say this morning the Bible is out of date? Do you dare? Don't you dare to tell me that the Bible is out of date. Don't you dare to tell me that it's irrelevant. Don't you dare to tell me that it's not relevant for you and for me today. If you talk like that, then you're simply betraying the fact that there are certain parts of the scriptures that you are not happy with. There are certain practical things that you do not like. But don't tell me it's not relevant. It's relevant for you and for me today. This is the importance of it. So here is something very vital, isn't it? Adam and Eve reverse the roles. Eve takes the lead. Adam allows her to take the lead. Follows her rather than God, knowing what would be the result. Knowing the chaos that would come following their actions. Now the interesting thing is this, lest there's still anybody here this morning who feels that this downgrades women. The interesting thing is, again when we come into the New Testament and see the interpretation and the spiritual interpretation and understanding of these verses, when we read of the entrance of sin and the entrance of death into the world, it seems to have been marked down to Adam, not to Eve. Have you noticed this? People say, well, Paul's got it down on women. No, he hasn't. Paul is perfectly sane and perfectly balanced because he is an inspired apostle and wrote only that which God called upon him to write. So he says what he says about Eve because all of that was right, all of that was relevant. But he says more than that. He says, for instance, in Romans 5, he says, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And that means one man. It doesn't mean by one woman. It means by one man. Or he says again later in Romans 5, speaking about those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression. It seems that it's marked down to Adam's sin, not to Eve. Eve has involved Adam in her sin, but Adam knew what he was doing and chose to disobey God. They reversed the roles, but this is not a hammering of woman and a hammering of the position of woman. This is bringing out the clear truth of Scripture regarding the separate functions, but ultimately it's the man who's responsible. And I think we've got to accept that the great reason, not the only reason, but the great reason why so many Christian women today find it difficult to accept their position and the position of their husband is because the Christian husband has failed miserably in his role. I think we've got to accept this, that it's been dealt with but partially. And we've said, oh, you women, you're supposed to be. And we do it in that way, and this is not biblical. And as men, we have to stand before God and acknowledge our own sin and our own limitations and the way in which we have caused our wives to themselves depart from, at certain times, at certain points, clear biblical truth. This is how sin came into the world. We're all condemned. We're all condemned. So Eve has involved Adam in her sin. And from now on, things go from bad to worse. What happened? Verse 7. and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now the serpent had said, hadn't he, your eyes shall be opened. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Your eyes shall be opened. So they were. The eyes of them both were opened. The devil was right in what he said, and yet he was wrong, for he had deceived them. He hadn't told them exactly what it is that they would see. He told them, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But he hadn't told them what they would see and what they would understand as a result of the opening of the eyes. In other words, he had deceived them totally. The opening of the eyes, of course, is not just a physical thing. It is physical, but it's the principle that underlies it. They see something physically that causes them to realize the spiritual state that they're in as a result of what they've done. So this is not just a physical thing. There is an awakening now of their consciences as to their sin and as to their sinful condition. And what results is they have an awful sense of shame. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is what they had gained through eating the fruit. Ah, but this is a wonderful fruit. Look at it. It even looks good. And it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. And it's good for fruit. It's good for food. Oh, isn't it wonderful? We can't possibly go wrong. You can't go wrong, can you? But they did. They did go wrong. And immediately they see that they've gone wrong. This is what they gained through eating the fruit. They're ashamed. They see their nakedness and are obviously ashamed by it. Now, previously, as we've just quoted, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They've sinned, they've disobeyed God. And here you see the awful force, the awful effect of sin. What the devil had kept from them was that they would, if they chose to disobey God, and if they ate the fruit that God had forbidden to them, they would see things from the standpoint of sinful, fallen creatures. Now, in a sense, you and I can't understand this fully, because this is all we've ever been. We do not know what it must be like to be perfect. One day, this will be ours. One day. But not perfect in ourselves, but perfect as a result of all that he has done. But not yet. Not yet. And therefore, we only ever know. It may well be that we don't ever think deeply upon these things. We only ever know things from the standpoint of sinful, fallen creatures. And if you're a Christian at all, and if you consider these things at all, you know that as the days go by, you become more and more aware of the fact that you are a sinful, fallen creature. You know more and more as the days go by that you can't do the things you want to do. And you go and do the things that you don't want to do. You don't want to do that thing, but you do it. You do want to do this thing, but you can't do it. You know this, don't you? What does this mean? It simply means the power of sin. It shows us the power of sin, the awfulness of sin. We are sinful. We are fallen creatures. We know that we can't do anything in and of ourselves. We know that we are totally dependent upon the Lord for his grace and for his mercy and for his favor. Here now, the result of sin is that they see themselves as they really are. They see things now from the standpoint of sinners. They're sinners now. And they see things. They were once perfect, but they've now fallen. And the knowledge that they have is a knowledge of despair. It's a knowledge about which they can't do anything. There's nothing worse than that sort of knowledge. That's going to be the knowledge of hell, incidentally. Those in hell will know all about salvation. They'll know every detail. They'll know all that's required. And they will want to do what is required. But too late. Too late. That's what makes hell hell. So they are ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They clothed themselves in order to hide their nakedness. Adam and Eve's attitude and Adam and Eve's action here gives us the first account of salvation by works. That's what this is. They now make their own decision without asking God. They just look and they say, oh dear, we've got to be covered. And they cover themselves. It's done just like that. That's salvation by works. That's what man has sought to do ever since. Ever since. In other words, what we see right away here is the effect that sin has upon men. Sin involves guilt and shame. They see their nakedness, yet you notice they hide it from God. They make no acknowledgement of sin. You notice that? They knew that they were naked. But they don't say this is the result of what we've done. This is because we've disobeyed God. This is because we've listened to the tempter. They make no acknowledgement of sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Apostle John says, isn't it? In 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, he says, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin. But they didn't. Man never does. But if there's somebody here this morning, you're not a Christian, but you know that this is right, you know that this is true, you know that this is an accurate statement upon accurate statement, you know therefore that this is a picture of you, then listen. Your action is not to be the action of Adam and Eve. It's no good covering over. It's no good hiding your sin away. Your action has got to be according to those words in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man has always hidden himself away from God. He hides his sin. He puts on his fig leaves of good works, church attendance, respectability. He puts on so many fig leaves. I wonder just how significant it is that the fig tree, the Lord cursed the fig tree later on in the New Testament. The Lord cursed the fig tree. I wonder if there's any significance. Can we trace some significance here? They cover themselves with the very things that have got the curse of God upon them. Man covers his shame, ever seeks to hide his sin from God. The message of the gospel, the glorious good news of the gospel is that God has done something to make it possible for sinful, wretched creatures such as Adam, Eve, you, me, put your own name there. God has done something to make it possible for us to know him. He clothes us with the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. It's either the fig leaves, man's own fig leaves, or the very righteousness of Christ. Oh, my dear friends, where do we stand in this? Is this, you know, can you take it or leave it? Is this just, well, of a limited interest? Or is this the most serious thing? Are these the most serious matters that you and I could ever be called upon to consider? May the Lord be pleased to instruct us in these matters. May he lead us on into all truth And may he make us those people that we ought to be, those people that he would have us be. May our lives, and particularly in our relationships the one to the other, may our lives reflect something of his honour and his glory. Amen.